So anyway, we're continuing the last week in Jerusalem. And now you remember the foundations. We know John 3:16 and 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And when Peter, before the Sanhedrin, said, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And that's the truth, isn't it? Peter and John were in trouble. The courts in Israel and Jerusalem decided they needed to go to prison for telling the truth. There's a lot of people today that are suffering for telling the truth. And there's a lot more that should be suffering that are telling lies all the time. And we see so much in the media that's full of lies. Maybe in the local news, if you watch King or Como or something, you might get two things that tell what's happening in your neighborhood. And then 95% of it is all lies from there on out, with the rhetoric that is the popular opinion of the media, of the liars, of those that were spoken of in Psalm 49 that we heard. That's unfortunately the way it is. But that's the day. And we got to live with it. And you know what? We can survive.
There's a verse in the Bible. I think Jesus says it. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And we sure see that a lot of that happening, you know, in our society now.
Yeah. We're living in very strange days. Strange and difficult, but also exciting. Because we knew that all of this is shaping up for the Lord's return. We don't know when, and no one can tell us that. But we do know that he is coming. And when he comes, he's going to make everything right. Just like Eliot read in that psalm, the Lord is the only source of truth. You can believe it or not, and if you don't, you're in big trouble. So anyway, let's get back to Luke 22 in the end week. Remember the betrayal. Jesus said, here at this table is a friend, the man that's going to betray me. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him. You see, Jesus knew the Old Testament, did he not? And he knew that the Old Testament said that he had to die. But you hear his heartbeat here. And his heart was, woe to the man that's going to betray me. Did Jesus love Judas Iscariot? Yes, he did. Did it grieve him that Judas was a scoundrel? You better believe it did. And his heart was there. Can you hear his heart? That's what I see so often. You hear his heartbeat. Jesus was, as the Christian theologians say, the very God of very God, but very man of very man. He was a man. A human like the rest of us. And he felt his heartbeat. We prayed about people that are experiencing great difficulties today, and it's important to know that when they pass beyond, they love the Lord. Okay, but then you remember the disciples there, they begin to ask each other, who would do such a thing? And then they begin arguing among themselves. Why were they doing that? Jesus said one of them was going to betray. So then what does that do? They ask, and they were wondering, who is it going to be? So then they argued among themselves because they all wanted to be preeminent. Typical human trait. Yeah, it isn't me, so I want to be greater than the other guys. Must be you. Must not be me. So they argued among themselves. Can you see Jesus shaking his head at them? They didn't know what they were doing yet. So then Jesus changes the scene a little bit. Here's what he told them. He listened to them arguing. Then he told them, he said, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Jesus was setting an example, as we'll see as he continues. Who is it that should be a friend of the people? And then he continues on. He says, you have stayed with me in my time of trial. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's an interesting phrase, and it's a exact quote from eternity. If you read Revelation, you see them in heaven. You see the 12. And you see how they fit into the temple. And the 12 were all part of the kingdom of God. The foundations were the 12 apostles, remember? And the gates were the 12 tribes, the patriarchs of Israel, the sons of Jacob. 12. We know who they are. We know 11, maybe 12 of the foundation ones, but they are sitting on thrones. They're part of the 24 elders. There's 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs there in heaven, sitting on the throne of God, or around the throne of God, judging the world. But we'll sit at the table with them. I think it'll be better than the guests that were at the hotel in Washington, D.C. recently. Those people were no longer sat at the table, they were under it. They were underneath it. When that happened, it's quite a story, isn't it? I stayed in that hotel when we had our council back there at one time in Washington, D.C., and it was a hotel that I had a room in. And I remember when they gave a tour where the president had been wounded before, you know, at the corner where there was a bus stop where he was at when he got shot. And so anyway, you know, it's a sad situation that our society allows. And they think it's great. That's what they call freedom. And it is a freedom. It's anarchy. And so anyway, that's a rabbit trail that I get on too often. But he's saying, you guys are going to judge the 12 tribes and you'll sit at the table with me. What a beautiful understanding of heaven that is, sitting at the table with me. And you remember the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was sitting at that table. The rich man wasn't. Wonder what's at that table, huh? I have a hunch. This is my theory. And theories are worth nothing, remember. This is my theory that at each of our places will be our favorite food. Think about what that would be. But then Jesus pointed out Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, notice this, when you have repented and turn to me again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He prayed for Peter, and he prayed that when the Lord revealed his heart, he would be strengthened, and he would be able to teach others. But notice Peter's response. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even knew me. This gives us the time frame that Jesus was talking about. This was the day before his arrest, or really the day of his arrest. And then tomorrow morning, and notice it was tomorrow morning when all the trials took place. So he knew what was going to happen. He knew what Peter, but notice that Jesus prayed for Peter. And that prayer for Peter is what gave him strength so that the Lord could forgive him, which he did, which we'll see when we get to the feast by the lake. But then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news, you did not have money, a traveler's rag, or an extra pair of sandals. Did you need anything? No, they replied. But now, he said, take your money and the traveler's rag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. And we see those things written in the Psalms and other places where it actually talks about what would happen with Jesus. We remember that in the scriptures as well. But it will happen. And Jesus said, this is going to take place. So let's continue on to the Mount of Olives. Look, Lord, they replied, we have two swords among us. That's enough, he said. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Tell them to be alert. That's what he was saying. Be awake. Be alert. Don't be tricked by the enemy. I hate to tell you this, but you're hated by the enemy. Why? Because you believe in Jesus. And he will use anything that we have in our life to trip us up. He will tell us to do something stupid that fits in with our lustful character. And that's where we have to guard ourselves, don't we? The things that we are prone. And it's different for everyone. especially different between men and women. There's a different dynamic between men and women. If anyone tells you they know what women feel, forget them, they're a liar. And if anyone tells you that every woman knows what every man feels, don't believe them either, because they don't have a clue. None of us have a clue about the other part of the race. But God has given us the ability to love each other. And love covers over everything. And love is what God uses to dispel the lies of the enemy. So pray that you will not fall into temptation. So then he walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down in prayer, prayed. This is in Garden of Gethsemane, remember? Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. You know, that's a prayer that we have to make often in our lives, don't we? There are things that we want done. We want it done our way, when we want it. And we pray that way and say, Lord, wouldn't you please? But then we need to ask this last part. Not my will be done, but yours. And that's a model prayer that each of us have. I've had to learn that over the years. You know, I've prayed hard for different things. Many of them do not happen. Some of them do. But I have to say, Lord, your will be done, and I trust you. And that's a key word, isn't it? To trust the Lord, to answer the way he knows is best. After all, he's God. He knows what's best. He knows what to do. So we do trust him. And this is the greatest prayer of trust that I can remember in Scripture. Jesus saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, your will be done. But notice this. An angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Don't hear that in every other of the Gospels, but here Luke said, an angel appeared to him and strengthened him. God uses his servants to strengthen us and to protect us sometimes.
I see that as it was because Jesus was a man. As God, the God of the universe, and the Son of God, he didn't need that. But as a human, which he was, he needed that reassurance.
Yep. And that was a tremendous truth, wasn't it? That happens sometimes in people's lives. Not very often. But sometimes the Lord sends his people as servants to give courage and strength.
Well, another thing too is the fact that Satan was working as hard as he could at that time, and he was beating down on Jesus and probably tempting him to do this and do that and to run away and do all of that. So it was really hard. I mean, it was harder for him than any other person, I would think. And I was listening to someone today, and they were saying that Satan really is being poured out on our land. And he said the only thing that we can do to help it is to pray for a revival. We need a revival in our land, and if it doesn't come, you know, we're going to fall. But we are fighting against a horrible enemy.
Well, we're fighting against evil on different fronts. And no matter what people say, the Lord has still got Israel as the target when he comes back. So why is everyone trying to kill Israel and blow it up? Because they hate God. We know that. We've said that hundreds of times. And they hate Israel because Israel was a nation founded by God over 2,000 years ago. And now they're back as a country again, first time in over 2,000 years. So everyone hates them. And we know from Scripture that in the Psalms and other places, in Ezekiel and so forth, that the nations around are going to surround Israel and fight against it. That's what's happening. And as we've said, as I said on Wednesdays, it's the only nation that ever heard God speak to them directly. There's a lot of truth that is coming out that you can see if you know some of the history of Islam and some of the history of Israel. You know that Islam was not founded before Israel. It was founded centuries later. And it took everything from Scripture and then twisted it and made their own book, just like the Mormons have done, their own book. And whenever anyone has a new writing that they say is greater than the Old Testament or the New Testament, they're lying through their every part of their mouth. Everything is a total lie. Because twisting truth is man's idea. God established truth, and we better believe it, and it's in His Word. Peter tells us that even the Old Testament prophets wanted to understand the things that Jesus was doing, and they didn't. They knew about it, but they didn't know the details yet. But Jesus is the final answer to all of that. So angels appeared and strengthened him. And as you said earlier, that was his human nature. He had to be strengthened. And sometimes angels appear to people to do that. You don't always count on it, but it does happen. There was a series that used to be on TV I enjoyed, Touched by an Angel. I enjoyed that. Didn't believe everything about it, but it was fun.
Well, I have heard things coming out of the Middle East and over there where people have been visited by an angel or even Jesus himself in a vision or whatever. But it's apparent that there's a lot going on from heaven.
Yes. The Lord is doing that. They tell the witness. And you know, in Revelation, or the Sermon on the Mount, I should say, Matthew, and corresponding it to Revelation, Matthew tells us, 24:14, that when the whole world hears, then Jesus will come back. Well, we see that happening through the internet and through everything today and through all the technology that we have. It's making it easier for everyone in the world to hear. What he meant by everyone in their to hear, that's another question. We don't mean that everyone hears. It means that all the nations of the world have at least had a chance to hear. In Revelation, you see that angel that flies between heaven and earth right at the end and announces the truth of who Jesus is. So that can be the final hearing of anyone all over the earth. So anyway, it is going to happen when God says it's going to happen. And that's the thing we must understand. God will tell us. And when that happens, it's too late for anyone that doesn't believe in Jesus. And that's pretty sad, isn't it? We have friends and relatives that don't believe in Jesus, or even have a false belief in Jesus, which isn't real. And that might be a lot of the Mormon people who think they really believe in Jesus, but they don't know the true Jesus. But I can't say that some of them might. Some of them might. Jesus might have given them truth along the way that even though it's all twisted, they might have some belief, just like with Roman Catholics. I believe there's a lot of Roman Catholics that have true belief, just have it twisted up with church doctrine, as well as many people do. So anyway, he was strengthened. And then it says he prayed more fervently. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground as if great drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation." That's what he reminded them of earlier, just before he went to pray, remember? Watch and pray, so that you'll enter not into temptation. So here they came back and they were asleep. I used to joke, if you have trouble falling asleep, pray, because the enemy will put you to sleep. I don't know how many times I've fallen asleep praying for people such as you guys. And I got through three people and then I fell asleep. That happens too often. So I have to listen to this verse. That's the word to me. Get up and pray. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" You hear Jesus' heartbeat again? We like to be kissed by those that love us, don't we? But he's betraying Jesus. Tragic situation. You hear again, as I said, Jesus' heartbeat here, don't you? So, there's a lot of things that touch our heart right here, doesn't it? It really makes it. Marie Callender, one of my favorite saints, and I see Danley smiling back there. She knows what I'm going to say. Marie Callender used to say, "Apple pie without cheese is like a kiss without a squeeze." That means if a real kiss is given, you have to have a hug with it. That's my philosophy about apple pie and cheese as well. That didn't even divert him when Jesus said that to him. "Are you betraying me with a kiss?" That didn't even cause Judas to backtrack, did it? Not yet. He did later, but it was too late. Never worked, apparently. So here was the crowd and Judas. And continuing on in 49 to 51 of 22, when the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, "Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords." And one of them struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. What a tremendous example right here of the visible amount of who Jesus really was. He told them to buy swords. He knew what would happen. John tells us that this man that did that was Peter. He was the one that brandished the sword. And nowadays, he would have asked us to make sure that we had a gun that was loaded. And probably a revolver, because it's ready to go right away and you don't have to cock it. But if you do have one that you need to cock, make sure there's one in the chamber to begin with. And that's what Peter would have done. But good thing they didn't have weapons back then, or that guy would have been dead, especially if he was aiming for the ear. Would have gone right through, wouldn't have it? So Jesus healed him. And that was a testimony of who Jesus was, right there in the arrest, wasn't it? And all they had to do was look at it and they would understand. We know from the other Gospels that the name of the servant was Malchus, and that was the one that was healed. An example of who Jesus was right there when he was arrested. And if people were honest, they saw it. They couldn't deny it. Didn't do any good, though, did it? So he spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, that was the ones that were arresting him, and the elders who had come for him. So here was mob rule. Am I some dangerous revolutionary, he asked, that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. Peter followed at a distance. So Peter, he was following at a distance. We know the story. And the rest of the Gospels, Matthew and John, also describe them in details here that add to the story quite a bit. But he was arrested, and notice that they carried him to the priest's home. Now, the high priest's home, we'll see of that in a minute here. But Peter was tagging along. Remember what he said? I would gladly be arrested with you, and I will never give you up. That's what Peter said, but he knew what Peter was going to do, and it was in the process. And so we see the story continue. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." Oops. Denial number one. Jesus said, "How many?" "Three." "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Servant girl. She was one that was observant. You ever have your kids, if you have had kids, that embarrassed you in public by calling out exactly what they saw? Things that you didn't want them to say, and they're going to say it anyway because they're kids. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And remember, Jesus had told him earlier that he would be forgiven and then lead the people of Israel, teach them. And Jesus had already predicted that before Peter denied him. So I think that's all part of it. Jesus' plan to work that out in a special way. And Jesus works circumstances in our lives to teach us so that we can teach others. Sometimes he gives us trouble so that we can be sympathetic for people who have the same trouble. I can have sympathy for Gib and his nose because I've had nose problems too. Usually it's just getting in trouble. My nose is usually always getting into trouble. So anyway, the rooster crowed. That tells us a time frame. when do roosters crow? Just when the sun is coming up, right? That's when the roosters crow. And so that gives us a time frame that this was just the beginning of the sunrise, early in the morning. So all of this was happening at night. Jesus was arrested late at night. And it was a time when court should not have been convened because it was illegal to do the court at night.
That's when secret things take place, is at night, when others don't know what's going on.
Yeah. Yep. Darkness covers a lot of stuff, doesn't it? And they did it when there was not the vast crowd around. See, because if it had been the daylight, he had hundreds and thousands of followers, not just the 12. So the crowd would have erupted. And that was some of the arguments later in the courts that we will see, that they used that as an argument of why they needed to get rid of him. And then they used it, we'll see, when we get to Pilate and Herod, that they used that as a accusation against Jesus so that they would execute him. You don't want the crowd to riot. Rome will hear about it and you'll be in trouble. Pilate, you'll lose your position. So this was just at daybreak. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? You ever had someone look at you like that? Usually your mother or your dad. They'll look at you and then all of a sudden you know, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. You know the look, right? People can give us those looks and we know exactly what they are. And this was very tragic for Peter, wasn't it? The Lord looked at him. And then suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. You see Jesus' look, Peter's guilt upon himself, and he went away weeping. You know, guilt, when you know it's real, should be a deterrent sometimes, right? And so Peter went away and wept. Ever wept over guilty things that you've done? If all of us are honest, we've wept before the Lord when we're guilty of not just doing stupid things, but actually sinning. We've all dealt with that, haven't we, throughout our life? Or something that you have thought about other people. You ever have guilty thoughts about people? Yeah, you have to confess those before the Lord.
Well, this even sets the stage for Peter's forgiveness, because that shows us that Jesus forgives us for that as long as we believe and trust in him and confess our sins. So that, I think, that sets the stage, and it teaches Peter that, you know, everybody can sin and screw up, but as long as you confess it and take it to Jesus, you're saved.
Yeah. Forgiven. What a tremendous, and that's what Jesus showed him later, right? And we'll see that. So we'll get next week. I think that's a good place to stop here. We'll actually see the trial. The trial before Israel, before the High Council, the things that were said, and then the Roman trial, the trial in Rome, with Pilate and the riots and Herod, the mocking of the people, Pilate again, tradition, Barabbas, Pilate's plea, and the mob rule. And that's when we come to, I called him Lord. So we'll get back to that next week. There were two trials. the Jewish trial, and then the Roman trial. So we're going slow because this is such an important part, the last week of Jesus' life. And Father God, that's the prayer of my heart and of our hearts, that we want to call you Lord of our life, love you and worship you, beg your forgiveness, weep over ourselves and others, and cry out to you for forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And thank you that even in the midst of struggles, we all have different ones, even in the midst of struggles, you are Lord. Thank you. We rest in your joy and the peace that you give. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.